in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We were talking about the subject. I just entitled this study, The End of Iniquity. And we did look at the end of iniquity there in the book of Daniel, leading up to the day of the Lord. So at the day of the Lord, he was going to come back. He was going to cleanse the sanctuary. He was going to make reconciliation for iniquity, which Mary pointed out. He actually did that at the cross. But there at the day of the Lord, he's going to write Ezekiel 36. He's going to write his law in their inner hearts. Talk about the nation of Israel. So last week, we were talking a little bit about this thousand-year millennial reign, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, is put in the bottomless pit. And what I wanted to do today was take a little bit of time and talk about this little gap right here after the 1,000-year millennial reign, between the 1,000-year millennial reign and the great white throne judgment. It's like two verses, so the Bible doesn't talk much about it. Revelation chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1 so we can refresh ourselves and get the context. Revelation 20. Okay, Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 19 in verses 20. Revelation 19, 20, the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. So let's start in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I'm going to pause there for just a second, because I just wanted to point something out as we're reading there. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon. So that's a little side dish, didn't cost anything extra. It says here, Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand. Is most likely that guy there in Revelation 9. It's not a guy, it's an angel. Okay. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. I didn't do the study. I thought I would dive into this sometime, but what a little season means, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it's a generation, or if it's 7 years, if it's months. I'm not sure what a little season means, but I've seen that elsewhere in Scripture, a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Last week I pointed out, I thought it's significant that it says here in verse 4 that I saw thrones. Wasn't just one throne, it was thrones plural. So don't know exactly what all that involves. That's interesting that it's more than just one throne, because we think about Christ coming back, he's going to sit in the temple. He's going to rule with the rod of iron we saw last week. Here there's multiple thrones. We also saw where the apostles were going to reign with him in the kingdom. Maybe that has something to do with the thrones there. Anyway, in verse 4, these souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, that didn't worship the beast or his image, says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Obviously, the first resurrection is before the 1,000 years, coming into the 1,000 years. Verse 5 is a little bit, can be a little bit, if you think too much about it, it can be a little bit difficult to understand. He says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Well, those dead that lived didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's not the first resurrection. The first resurrection is right here at the beginning. Okay? We see that in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 talks about that valley of dry bones. It's the depiction of the resurrection of Israel. Yes, absolutely. Right. Right. So it's clear here in Revelation 20 that this second resurrection is a resurrection of judgment. It's not a good one. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. After all, that's what God wanted the nation of Israel to be, was a kingdom of priests. I think that's in Exodus 18:6, I believe. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom. Very quick. Just poof, snuffed them out. So this is like one last ditch here. It's like God's toying with Satan, and he just wants to play. You know, it's like playing with a bug before you smash him. He puts him in prison in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he lets him out to do it over again. And this time he just stamps him out. Okay, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, I read down through the book, chapter, so we can get the whole context. But what I wanted to focus on today was verses 8, 9, basically verse 8, really what I want to get to, because it's always been a little bit confusing and hard for me to understand. He says, "And shall go out, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So this little season where Satan is loosed out of the prison, he's going to deceive the nations one more time. How long this season is, I'm not sure, but we're talking about this period of time right here after the 1,000 years. Called a little season. Satan has 1,000 years to think about that and how he's going to do it. Maybe he already does, but he's going to gather them together for one last battle. And I've I've always referred to it, or I've always been heard or been told, that it was the Battle of Gog and Magog. You guys heard the same thing? Battle of Gog and Magog. And I've heard people say, well, Gog and Magog, it's the north and the south. They're going to come from both sides against the nation of Israel. I don't know that that's true. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It says here in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. We remember back in the Old Testament when God told Abraham to go in the land, and he said, walk in the breadth and the length of it. I don't know if this is exactly right, but when I think about it, Israel is longer north and south than it is wider left to right. So I'm thinking that the breadth of it means east and west, but I might be wrong. Maybe I'm reading too much in it. But anyway, they're going to, in verse 9, the enemies are going to go up on the breadth of the earth. They're going to compass the camp of the saints. Of course, this is Israel, and I think it's specifically Jerusalem. It talks about the beloved city. Well, this is what happens at Armageddon. Armageddon happens right here, Day of the Lord. They're gonna surround Jerusalem like a flood. Of course, God snuffs them out then too. We're talking about here after the thousand-year reign, after the little season, was termed the Battle of Gog and Magog. So, what in the world is Gog and Magog? I've always wondered who was Gog and who was Magog. The Bible doesn't talk much about it, but it does in a couple places. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Last week I mentioned that seems to me that the latter half of the book of Ezekiel appears to me to run chronologically. Ezekiel 36, he's going to write, talks about the day of the Lord. He's going to write his law in their hearts. Ezekiel 37 talks about the resurrection of Israel, the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel 38 mentions these two names, Gog and Magog. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. And we've seen that terminology here recently in other places when we were talking about those 10 nations. God said he was against thee. So anytime you see in Scripture when he says, I'm against thee, it's not a good thing. You're an enemy of God. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because we're getting down to some thick reading here, but right away it talks about Gog and Magog in verse 2. Verse 2 says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Who is Gog and who is Magog here? It appears to me that says here, against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. What does this mean? When I read this verse, here's what I get out of it. That Gog is the land of Magog. Gog is the land, and Magog is a person. Against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now this is confusing. Let me fill you in here. Gog is a representation of Satan. Okay, now, in verse 2, it seems clear to me that Gog is a land and Magog is a person that is either owns the land or is in the land. It says, against Gog, the land of Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I read that and I thought, what's what? Who's the prince? Is Magog their prince or is Gog their prince? Well, when we read on to verse 3, it becomes more clear. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now I'm really confused. How can a land be the prince? Well, like I said, Gog is a representation of Satan. So I think I think that Gog is the land that Magog lived in, and it was a representation of Satan. Throughout Scripture, Satan is represented in many ways. He's represented as Pharaoh. He's represented as Nebuchadnezzar. He's represented as a city like Tyrus. So I believe in this case, Satan is represented as Gog, which is the land of Magog. In this case, Satan is the Gog, who Satan is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, who are all these names? Who is Magog and who's Gog? And Gog is a land. Well, turn back with me. I'm going to go to a couple of places, but turn back with me to Genesis chapter 10. Now, we read in Revelation 20 about Satan was going to battle Gog and Magog. And he said in Revelation 20, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. It's a little bit of a clue, but let's go to Genesis chapter 10 and see if this we can make a little bit more sense of this. Genesis chapter 10 talks about the generations of Noah. Now, let's take a time out here. Tracy and I went to see the movie last night. Noah, did you tell him? Oh my gosh. Okay. Well, I won't go into that, and I won't spoil it unless she already has. But the movie Noah that's out in the theaters now is an abomination on multiple levels. But nevertheless, it is entertainment. It is Hollywood's entertainment. But they really butchered that in many ways. But anyway, that's another side dish. Genesis 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The son here says here in verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in verse 2 it starts off with Japheth. I don't know if you guys have ever wondered that, or maybe it doesn't matter, but I wanted to point out, if you look over in verse 21, Japheth was the older one. Genesis 10:21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. So, Scripture presents in verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but Japheth was the oldest. So back to verse 2. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, well, there's that word, or name Magog. We're going to clear back the sons of Noah, where civilization started, or at least restarted again after the flood. Sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai, Javan and Tubal here, and Meshach and Tirus. These are names that are popping up in over in Ezekiel 38. I don't see Gog here though, so I don't believe Gog is a name. I believe Gog is a land. And I think it's representation of Satan. So Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tirus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togomar, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodom. I'm butchering these names, I'm sorry. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and their nations. Now, verse 5 is the first time in Scripture where the word nations is used. So, I have to believe that before the flood, there was just people. They weren't called nations. I'm not sure. I mean, I would doubt that they're people were divided in some way, but here in verse 5 is the first time that it talks about everyone after his tongue and their families and their nations. Daniel also, I'm not going to go there, but Daniel also talks about tongues, families, and nations. But anyway, this is the first time it's used. I'm not going to dive into that. Because it only talks about the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizrat, Put and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, I'm not going to read down through these. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Because I went down to verse 10, talks about this his kingdom starting with Babel. Of course, the next chapter in Genesis 11, we read all about Babel and what happened. So we see civilization developing here. But down through this chapter is a bunch of names that we really usually don't remember. These are the sons and grandsons and great-great-grandsons of Noah after the flood. And there talks about their tongues. Of course, we know that there's tongues developed, not here in chapter 10, but starting in verse chapter 11, where God divides people by tongues and confusion. So, you read down, it's some heavy reading, but you read down through these names, and they don't really stick until you start comparing them with other scriptures. So go back with me to Ezekiel 38. By the way, on your way there, stop at 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, gives genealogy, Adam down through Abram. And there's a few more names mentioned here than there are in Genesis 10. So, since we're talking about Gog and Magog, First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 4, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tirzah. And he goes on down the list. Verse 10 talks about Nimrod being a mighty one in the earth. On down through verse 13, and Canaan begot Zidon and his firstborn and Heth, the Jebusite also, and the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hevite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemurite, and the Hamathite. When 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 13 down through 16, there's only 9 mentioned. Now, historically, we've seen 10 nations. Different names, but I think there's still 10 nations. Anyway, just wanted to point out 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 13 starts off with, and Canaan begot Zidon and his firstborn in Heth. Then it jumps into these nations. There are 9 listed, but I think, I might be going out on a limb here, verse 13, it says, and Canaan begot Zidon. Well, the Canaanites were people. They were a nation. So I still think there's 10 here. You include Canaan himself, because he was the father of the Canaanites. These are same that are listed back here in Genesis 10. Genesis 10, verse 15, and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, and Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hevite, and the Arkite. There's these same nations are listed in Genesis chapter 10. That might seem like it's not pertinent. It says here in Genesis 10, 18, at the end of the verse, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So a little bit of evidence to support that the Canaanites were a nation. It could be considered one of 10. That's a little side dish. We were on our way to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Well, who was Meshach and Tubal? They were brothers. If you look back at Genesis 10, they were brothers to Magog. Genesis 10, 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tirzah. So these were all brothers. So Ezekiel 38, 2, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Well, Magog was not the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Gog was in the context here. And we know that because the next verse says, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So it's apparent here that Gog, who is a representation of Satan, was the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, who were Noah's grandsons. It doesn't take long for civilization or for mankind to turn away from the ways of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but his sons and his grandsons departed pretty quick. And out of these, out of Noah's sons and grandsons, were the nations of the earth. Obviously, I mean, that's where mankind multiplied from. That's where the nations of the earth came. Now, it's interesting now that back in Revelation 20, verse 8 there, in that context, verse 8, Revelation 20, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. These are the nations that came of Noah after the flood, Gog and Magog. Of course, Magog was one of the sons of Japheth, who was the elder brother. He's named specifically here in Revelation 20, verse 8. Not sure why isn't Tubal and Meshach also mentioned, but he's not. Gog and Magog, Satan and the nations of the earth, the sons of Noah, basically is what he's saying. It's the remnant of the earth that's going to come to this battle of Gog and Magog. Okay, back to Ezekiel 38, verse 4. Verse 3 says, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and here's how we can see that this is really a representation of Satan. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. Verse 4 says, I will put hooks into thy jaws. This is also found elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me back to Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29. In this chapter, it's in a little different context. Ezekiel 29, Satan is represented by a different character here. Ezekiel 29, verse 1. In the tenth year, in the tenth month, in the twelfth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Remember, against when the Lord's against you is not good. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. Remember back in Revelation 20, it talked about Satan, that dragon, the devil. It's reference to Satan. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. That's pretty bold and obnoxious for Satan to say that it's his river, he created it, it's his, when God had created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 4, But I will put hooks in thy jaws. That's the same language that's over here in chapter 38 with Gog. So, he's saying in Ezekiel 38, verse 3, I'm against thee, Gog. And he said in verse 4, he's going to put hooks in his jaw. Back here in Ezekiel 29, he's talking about Satan being a representation of Pharaoh. He's going to put hooks in thy jaws. He calls him the great dragon. Verse 4, But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all thy fish upon thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. I'm not going to read on down through that, but it's obvious it's a judgment on Pharaoh, but it's specifically a judgment on Satan. Did you ever go catch a fish and throw it up on the bank and it's dead? They can't do nothing. They just flop around until they die. Okay, that's kind of what's going to happen. But he says he's going to put hooks in his jaws. So, we take that knowledge in Ezekiel 29 back to Ezekiel 38. I think we can. It helps support the picture that Gog is a representation of Satan. The Lord's going to put hooks into his jaws. Now, as I'm reading down through Ezekiel 38, I'm thinking, what is he talking about? When is this prophecy happening? Well, obviously, back in Ezekiel's day, is back at about the time of the captivity when they were in Babylon. But what is this prophecy talking about? Is this prophecy talking about, he's talking about Gog and Magog here. Is this prophecy, is he talking about what's going to happen to Gog and Magog? Is he talking about what's going to happen to Satan right here at the battle of Gog and Magog? Or is it about just Satan and what he's going to do to him? My point. So again, what's this prophecy, prophecy apply? First, we're going to run out. I'm going to skip ahead, but we're not going to be done with this. Go, if you read this of Gomorrah, is one of the sons of the latter come about the scene. Jealously shall thou from thy place of the north, thou company and a mighty army, thou shalt be in the latter day, and I will sanctify this. So that sanctified dog. Simply think sanctified, it's just clear. Lord and it shall pass at the same God shall come against the fire of my spoken. Surely that will be a great place that day. And the consequences of the day when Gog is a battle of terminology of fish of the sea and heaven and the beaten things that creep on the earth, all that are upon the face of the earth shakes. Mountain shall be down, and the steep wall. Something happened also in the presence of the Lord at the Gog. I suppose it's possible. Think the real to the earth. Verse 20, I will call every sword shall be his brother. His tempestuous and blood, and I will band, and upon the hill that can flow, and magnify myself. This was obviously the battle of Gog. I don't know, verse 20, who he is. I believe upon talking about 39. Therefore, prophecy, am I Gog, chief chicken, turn the leaf at the soul, come the door, do not understand what that means. Says prophecy 5:16. Verse 6 says, and I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, so that I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people. And holy name, then Lord, and talk forth wood, and they're down like the, and they're going to be seeing the very people, and it comes by this is the glory of the Lord. That, but this is talking. Okay. You'll mention the chief of all that issue, okay, to is 27:28 is word of the to be man tires. Oh, at our table calls. Oh, tired. If we have 28, man take on the kingdom, thou son, thou thine. If you look, thou have governed. Seek your he is a mercy now. See what this one. Look at, I wonder the name. 13, this was of all that is led. They trust me, shared it, and the house it is in the land of names of God. Raven, Tubal, sons of Eshik is. Megal Shikatu says in heaven in churches with the nation. So they were intertwined. They were intertwined with Satan in this case, in this prophecy or this study we're talking about now. Satan is called Gog. And that's we're out of time, but that's a lot of detail. One other verse we don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19, they're also mentioned. I think Meshach and Tubal are also mentioned. But they're mentioned in connection with Gog, with Satan, in whatever form he's represented. What does that have to do with Revelation chapter 20 and the battle of Gog and Magog? Well, I took you to those passages just to, so we could get a better understanding of who Gog and Magog was. In Revelation 20, verse 8, Satan's loosed out of his prison, and verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. Well, the nations are made up of the descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Going out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. They're spread out all over the place. The isles of the Gentiles. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire come down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I just wanted to go into this study this morning and trying to understand who Gog and Magog were. And I think that it's Gog is a representation of Satan, and Magog is the descendant of Noah. That's those that were in affiliation with Satan. And they get wiped out. That's the end. I'm out of time. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions? Dave. Yes. Yes. I think it's the 12 apostles. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 28. Says Jesus, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, I think that's what it's referring to. Also in Luke chapter 22, verse 30 says, That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, he's talking to the 12 apostles. I don't have any other reference for that. I think that's what it's referring to. Anybody else have any questions? Right. And I think they're two different battles. Just the way that it's laid out in Revelation, because. Right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog is presented as Satan, but in the context of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the context there is about leading up to the day of the Lord. That confused me. Why is it presenting Gog at that time? I just simply think that yes. Right. It'll go. That's the only thing that makes sense to me, because it doesn't make sense out here. Why would he leave a sixth part? Because he's going to make all things new. New heaven and new earth. So Ezekiel 38 and 39, what I was trying to say was, Satan's presented as Gog there in a different context, in a different time period. And he's also referred to Gog out here at Revelation 20. With reference to this little season. So it's easy to get those two confused. Like, what's he talking about here? Is it really here at Armageddon, or is it the battle of Gog and Magog? I just simply think that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are presenting him as Gog, calling him Gog, just like they call him Tyrus or Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he had many illustrations in the Old Testament. But anyway, because of what was presented back in Ezekiel, it's clear, Revelation 20, verse 8, it's clear who he's talking about. He's talking about Satan and those that follow Satan. Just snuck out. I'm out of time, so we've got to close.